So if you would please join me, we're going to finish the first letter to the Thessalonians chapter 5 today. I decided this morning that that we will be going into the second letter next week. Reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. We do thank you, Father, for your grace. And that we ask, Lord, that you help us to live your grace out into our lives, and especially, Lord, into the lives of our church. So we just ask, then, Father, that you be with us now. Help us to receive your lesson, your message, your teaching, so that we can live these things out as our doctrine. And so we thank you, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think I'm saying anything new here, especially with the words here. These have been there a while. But I don't think that I'm saying anything new in addressing to you today that I always have this concern for the church. It was there from the first day that I came. It will be there till you send me away or God takes me away. But I look around in our world today and I see that in many places that the church is crumbling. Is falling apart. And it kind of concerns me because I remember that Jesus said to us when he established his church, when he started to build it, he says, on this stone I build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So are the gates of hell here? Are we facing against that today? But yet Jesus promised. He promised that nothing could overcome his church. And loved ones, you are his church. And so as we look at Paul's words here today to a church that he loves, to a church that he encourages, and he says, hey, you're doing it right. Just keep doing it. Do it more and more. That I bring that to us today to remind us of the same thing. You are God's church. Hell will not overcome you, whether it comes in the form of the world or it comes in the form of the sinfulness of man. It will not overcome your church. It can't. It can't because it's not able to overcome Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, what are we looking at here today then? What is it that we find in these words? Well, we find encouragement. We find an acknowledgement of what we're doing and how we're doing. We find an affirmation and a confirmation of our faithfulness in God. And so as we look at these words today, that's what I hope you find. I hope when you leave here today, not because of my words and not because of anything that I have ever done, but because you belong to Jesus Christ, your Lord, that when you leave here today, that you will be encouraged. That you will look out into the darkness, that you will look out into the chaos, and you'll realize that God is at work and we have nothing to fear from the world. But we do need to work always and more each day to be pleasing and faithful to God. So let's take a look at what we have here and let's see how that helps us all into that moment, into that frame of mind that we realize that this is God at work. Now as he opens up, or he gets ready to close this letter, but he opens up this chapter, he reminds them of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now he is talking to them. He has talked to them about those who have fallen asleep. Their concern was, well, if they didn't see Jesus while he was here, will they not be saved? And Paul is assuring them that no, that's not how it works. If they go to sleep in Jesus, they will be saved. They didn't have to see him. This is what includes all of us. None of us had seen Jesus Christ walk in the world. None of us have seen him face to face. We all know him by the love that he has given others. And that love has passed down all these generations. And so Paul says, this is why we don't have to talk about the times and the dates. Because he is already here with you. He will return. He is coming back. But as you walk now, he is with you. And so as you look at your lives and you look to these things, you look to the things of Jesus Christ. And because he says that the people who don't know him, they will be those who act as if nothing's going to take place. They will be those who act like as if nothing is wrong. We have no problems. We have no problems that we can't fix. But I think that as we look here at these words, we're going to see more than that. And Paul says that it will sneak up on them. It will be like a thief in the night. And as they think that everything is fine and wonderful, they will be called to judgment. And that judgment is based on their faith. That judgment is based on the one they follow. They either follow themselves, the world, or they follow Jesus. There are no middle ground options. There are only two. There have always been just two. You either believe in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, or you don't. And so now as he reminds him of that, he says, so this is how I'm going to calm you. I'm going to remind you, you can't know that. You can't know when he's coming. It will be sudden. It will be without warning. You'll know when he's here, but there will be no warnings that come. You have already been given the warning. So then he goes on and he says, but you brothers and sisters are not in the darkness. You are not of the darkness. You are of the light. Jesus Christ, who John tells us in chapter 1 is the light, that we in him are then in that light. And he says, you are not of this darkness. So you shouldn't be caught surprised by when Jesus comes. You've been expecting it. You've been looking forward to Jesus coming back. You have prayed for Jesus to come back. And so when he comes back, when he shows up, it will not surprise you. It will be, for you, unexpected. Somebody will come running to you. Do you know Jesus Christ is back? Oh yeah, I knew that. I knew Jesus was coming. Yeah, but you didn't know it was today. You're right, I didn't know it was today, but I knew he was coming. I have confidence in what he says. I have confidence in the things that he teaches me. The things that he has promised to me. And he had promised he's going to return. He will return. So for those in the darkness, it will catch them by surprise. Because they will have done nothing in their lives to show their love for Jesus. But you who are the children of the light and the children of the day, you will not be surprised. And a little bit further in verse 6, he says, so then, because of that, because you are children of the light, they're children of the darkness. In other words, they are of the world of Satan, of God, or not of God, but we who are in the light are of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. So he says in 6, he says, let us not be like others. And I think we struggle with this. This is our hardest struggle that we have in the world. Is that we try to be like the world. We want to be like the world. We want people to like us. We want them to call us friends. We want to be able to tell people, I have more friends on Facebook than anybody that I know. We start seeking these things. We start looking for these things instead of looking for God. We start looking to that and we start to be like them. I've heard it said, I can't give you the source, I apologize for that, but I've heard it said that a man went up to a younger man and said, why is it that you don't want to hear about Jesus? Why is it that you don't want to see these things that he has given to you? Why is it that you don't want to be conformed to this? And his response was, because if I wait long enough, the church will look like me. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. That the more that we look at that and we worry about what they are, instead of helping them to know Jesus, what we do is we try to look like them. We try to become more like them. Why? So that they will like us. So that maybe they'll listen to us. That's usually the best excuse we got. If I talk like them, if I dress like them, if I be like them, then they will listen to what I say. And that's when I bring Jesus to them. But that's never been the way it works. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's my experience. It doesn't work. That we can befriend people, we can do all these things, and in the end you start to talk about Jesus and they say, well, I'm going to unfriend you now. It's over. Because they want you to be like them. But Paul reminds them, we're not like the others. And especially we are not like the others who are asleep. Now he makes a subtle change in here. Remember, he was talking about sleeping and going to those asleep in Jesus Christ. But now he talks about those who are just asleep. He's talking in reference to the attention to the reality of our world today. That he's talking about what kind of attention. So are you focused? Are you alert? When you're asleep, you're not alert. And that's what he's referring to. He says, but let us be awake and sober. Now, I was saying about those who get drunk at night. Sure, he's referencing alcohol. Yeah, he is. But that's not his concern. His concern isn't whether they drink or don't drink. His concern is that they do things that take them away from being alert. That they want to be not alert on purpose. So they're not alert to when Christ will come. They're not in that urgency that he has given us. So, he says, be sober, be alert, be awake. And you are that if you are those who live in the light of Jesus Christ. Now notice he gives that to them and to us as intentional. He expects us to understand that we are separate, that we have been separated from the world and those in Christ. But we are to be intentional and seeking our protection. In verse 8 he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now realize this, that in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses that same kind of analogy, but he has a different association to the analogy. It doesn't make it incorrect. The analogy is that we are like soldiers going to war. That we are like soldiers who are preparing themselves to stand in the thick of the battle. And so the analogy still stands. He says that you should stand up, that you should prepare yourself, you should put on your breastplate, that you should put on your helmet, that you should be ready for war, because war is coming to you. And I don't think that I have to go far to give that to you as a real demonstration in the world. I think we've seen it. We've seen people coming after your faith. They are no longer afraid to come out in the open and in the public and say, your faith doesn't belong in their world. Sadly, there's some truth in that. Sadly, there's some truth in the fact that this world and our faith don't go together. But here is the thing. We have been left here on purpose. We have been left here for a reason. So that that light that shines in us can shine out into the world of darkness. And so that even as they attack us, and even as we stand there, those ready for battle, that we have only a certain response that we can give in return. But you're given this promise in verse 9. You're given this encouragement. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, so while the world battles for what it has in the world, which we know won't be here forever, even in our time it's only temporary, that as the world battles for those things that have no importance or no significance when Jesus returns, we battle for eternity. We battle for the things that will last now and forevermore. We battle to stand with Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And so God says that this suffering of his wrath, and the time that comes when Jesus returns, the promise has been made to you that you will be lifted out of the danger of his wrath. And then he says that he died for us. He gave us the ultimate sacrifice. He suffered and he died. He was buried, but he was risen. He lived so that he could die, so that you could live. So that whether we are awake or asleep, now he's talking about asleep in Christ, or whether you're awake still in the world, you will be with Jesus. They can take your physical property. They can even take your lives. But they can't have your souls. It belongs to someone else, to the one who created you. And he sealed that promise. He sealed that promise with his very own life. For Jesus said that there is no greater love than this, that someone would lay down their lives for their friends. This is what it's all about, loved ones. This is why sometimes I think that we look off in the wrong directions. Sometimes we look away because we don't have that in our hands. Give us something in our hands. Give us a large church. Give us a church that just has all of this money that they can pump into different programs and different things out there in the world. Just give us all of that so we can show the world how great we are. Because as I was told this morning, so that we can show how great we are, and then slap God on the backside of that as our sponsor. But God is not our sponsor. We are his servants. We are those who put on the breastplate, who put on the helmet. And we are those who walk in the promises. We are those who stand out there in the darkness with the light of Christ shining through us, and it draws attention to us. And it puts us in the thick of things. And it seems like it gets worse and worse. But it's not. It's not. Because what's happening is that God has now put us into the front line of the battle. And so what we think is us losing is actually us gaining ground on the darkness. You don't take casualties in an army that sits behind the lines and does nothing. You don't get casualties until they engage the enemy, that they become a reckoning for the enemy. And then the casualties come. And Jesus, who has encouraged us through all things, now encourages us through Paul. In verse 11, therefore encourage one another, build each other up. Just, in fact, as you are doing. So through your love for one another, you continue to encourage each other. You say, well, why would he have to, if they're doing it, why has he got to tell them to do it more? Because we have a tendency to slip. We have a tendency to fall off into the world. We have a tendency to become more like the world. We have a tendency, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but as churches grow, they become more businesslike. As churches grow, they become more interested in marketing. They become more interested in platforms, words that you won't find in the Bible. But as Jesus builds his church to stand even against hell, we have a tendency to step in and build churches that represent man and not God. But as the fighting starts, we start to see the casualties roll in. But this is the moment not to give up, not to surrender, but to encourage each other, to let you know, to let those sitting next to you know, we got this because God has this. And if God has this and he's for us, no one can be against us. No one can overcome us. No one. No one of the world, no one who rules over the world. So he says, so those things that you do, to build each other up. In other words, to help each other in your faith, to build you up, you know, not only to encourage you, but to build you up in your understanding of the one who has saved you. He says, keep doing it. I don't know if you got one of these this morning. If you didn't get one of these, raise your hand. I will put everything I have in my authority and my ability to make sure one of these lands in your hand. One of the little ones gave this to me and said, kind people are awesome. This is what mine says. Okay. Okay, first off, I understand the criticism in this. I asked if I could get a different one, but no. You need this. Yeah, that's right. Through the mouths of babes, right? So now she's trying to negotiate with me. You want a different one? No. Now I realize why I have this one. Kind people are awesome. Always be kind. Now, listen. I know this isn't scripture. I got that. I understand that. But what we're about to talk about next is. And as we get ready to talk about these things, or I'm going to throw them at you, you're going to decide whether you're going to talk about it or not. But as we look at these things, this is what he's talking about. He goes into verse 12 and he starts talking about, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. He's talking about leaders. He's talking about those who have been placed to shepherd the church. Those who come in and proclaim, I'm a member of this church, I belong to this church, this is my church, these are the people that I love. Then they proclaim back that we watch over you, we care for you, we work hard for you. This is a spiritual thing that we bring into this. So he says, so here's your church. It has people who are responsible for those who come to it and belong to it. But he says that those people who I've given to you, those shepherds, you hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And then he admonishes, live in peace with each other. This is the cornerstone of this paragraph right here. Live in peace with each other. First, there's the leaders. There's who are responsible. But then in 14, he changes it. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, all of you. Okay, so it was all of the leaders like he's been doing. And then all of the followers, all of those who are under them. He says, live in peace with each other. But he says to all of you, warn those who are idle. He's talking about those who won't work. He's talking about not the kind of things that we say as work is in jobs, but the idleness of those who will not let this light shine through them, who will not be faithful in service to Christ. And that those who are idle and disruptive, he says, warn them. Brothers, sisters, get up and go out there. Don't be afraid. Brothers, sisters, don't disrupt what's going on. Be those who encourage, those who build up. He says, encourage the disheartened. Those who look around say, I see nothing but darkness. Listen, brothers, listen, sisters. You have the light that shines to you. Let that light shine into the darkness. Don't be afraid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That includes your pastor, by the way. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong with wrong. Notice how he gets into this then, and he says, he's not dismissing all of the people and saying, look, tell the pastor. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, pastors, you leaders of the church, and we have several here. He says, you leaders, you those of you who pastor the church, you keep doing your hard work. You keep doing those things that you do. You keep bringing peace into the fellowship, the body of believers. You keep doing those things. And you believers, you help them by doing this. You work with each other. You get up and you do these things too. This is not an operation, no matter how small, how big, this is not an operation that brings us to this moment where only some of us have to serve. We all serve. And if the children can serve in our church, what excuse have the rest of us? This came at an amazing godly time. That as we look at what we're supposed to be to one another, Paul has given them this admonishment that this is what you should be. This is how you should do it. Doesn't sound like church sometimes, does it? It sounds something like, you know, we would like to have, but what we really got to do is we got to fight. We got to separate people. We got to post things on Facebook. We got to make sure everybody knows they're not doing it my way. We got to make sure everybody knows that we're having a fight. That we have to make sure that people know that there's those on this side, those on that side. Those on that side, by the way, are wrong, that they don't know what they're talking about. They hurt people. But yet, it is each and every one of us, our responsibility to keep peace within the fellowship more and more, as in fact you are doing. And then he goes on, and the rest of this, we'll slide through it pretty quickly, but he goes on there. He gives us some do's and don'ts. The do's come in verses 16 to 18, and the don'ts come in 19 to 21. But I just want you to look at that, because Paul is really good at answering you who have this question. Just tell me what to do. And he puts it right there. How about that? So now all you got to do is go out and do it. Well, that's not so easy, Pastor, you know, because I have a real life outside of church. It's outside of the fellowship of the body of believers that you don't have life at all. But it's rather through the body of believers, what we call the church, what Jesus calls the church, what all of the apostles have called the church. It is through all of that then that you go out and you actually have life. I think that's an incredible deal, don't you? That Christ would die so that I could live. Who would do that for someone such as me? But one who created me and loves me. So he says, here's the do's. Rejoice always. Always rejoice. Rejoice in what God has given you. Say, yeah, but you know what? My life is terrible. It's so filled with darkness. It's incredible how dark my life is. Yeah, I feel bad for you. And we will come and we will pray with you if you want. We will put our arms around you and we will say, we really feel bad for you. We will do that. But we expect out of you is to rejoice that God is in your life. And this is the rejoice always. It's not based on what the world gives you. It's based on what you already have in God. And he says, pray continually. The only single best thing that we can ever do to be in communication with our God is to pray. Whether it's a real formal prayer, like you hear at church, or it's one that's like, God, please help me. It's a prayer. Give thanks in all circumstances. So when you pull up to the pump, and gas costs more than you have in your pocket, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you're not thanking Him because you can't afford gas. You're not thanking Him because, you voted for the right guy and He's going to settle this. You're not giving thanks for any of that. You're just standing in front of it and you're looking at it and you say, man, this stinks. But in your heart, in your soul, you know that Jesus has not abandoned you. That He will walk with you through that somehow. That somehow or other you'll be able to face that and that you'll be able to get through that. So you should give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that you're with me to face this. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us as we're having a hard time buying groceries, as we're having a hard time paying our rent, as we're having a hard time putting gas in the vehicles that we need to go get the money to do these things. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us, and we rejoice. Even as our church crumbles around us, we thank you, Father. And we rejoice. For it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. I know you think that, how can we do that? We can't really do that because He's so powerful. And He is powerful. But if you look away from God and you look away from Jesus, you look away from the Spirit, you are quenching the Spirit. You can imagine. So someone comes, someone of big heart and little body, someone of a very well-protected soul, by God, comes and brings this message to me. You can imagine if I would say, well, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Why do you do this? Who told you to do this? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do to a young soul? You see, this is how we quench the Spirit. When the Spirit's at work, and you see it at work, what is so wrong about somebody giving me something and saying, be kind? Especially you, Pastor Ben. You need to be a little bit more kind to people. What is wrong with that? Nothing. And so they give that to you, and then you receive it. You thank the Lord. Thank you, God, that you placed it on the hearts of someone and the little children to hand these out today. Thank you, God, that you have placed that in front of me. Help me, Father, not to quench that Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Don't take it because I brought it here today. Don't take it as the truth. You seek the truth. You look for the truth. You have a responsibility and obligation to do that. I have a responsibility and an obligation to bring you a message. You have the responsibility and obligation to check it, to make sure that what I say is of the truth. So those are the don'ts. Accept what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, verse 23-24, I just want to give that to you because I'm going to leave that with you, is that it's a prayer. Even in Paul's letter, his prayers can't help but come out. And so he writes that down into them, this prayer. And we will use that to close. And then at the very end, in verse 25 to the end, He gives them this charge. This is His charge. Pray for us. Pray for us. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Brothers and sisters, pray for your church. If you have not been praying for the body of believers here, if you've been thinking that, well, I don't pray for them because, they're not really good people anyway. They have to be reminded to be kind. Then you should pray for us even more. But pray for your church. Pray for one another. Say, yeah, but he does okay. He doesn't really need my prayer. Yes, he does. He needs your prayers. We all need your prayers. If the Apostle Paul sees fit to close his letter to the people of a church to say to them, pray for us, then who is above that? And I've only ever been really greeted once with a holy kiss. And I tell you, it made me really uncomfortable. It was in a public place. And sadly, there was a lot of people. And I got... And it wasn't Laura Lee. Those are sacred kisses. Huh? Is that a good one? It was a holy kiss. We kind of, sometimes when we look at these things, this is why we're having classes. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at things and say, well, there it says it, holy kiss. Give them a holy kiss. But we can't dismiss their culture so fast. So here I'm going to bottom line it for you. If you want to holy kiss me, holy shake my hand. If you want to holy hug me, I'm okay with that. I am a hugger. But don't, in a time of COVID, share your, anyway. Then he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters, and we have just done that. I have read this to you, brothers and sisters. And so now we ask that the grace of our Lord and Jesus Christ be with us. So loved ones, this is it. This is what we have. So that when we forget sometimes that it's our actions that really show our love, and that we forget sometimes how to do that. We forget how to show our love. But here's the thing. We forget oftentimes how to show our faith too. You see, the thing, this act that came about today was, sure, it was loving. It was a very loving act. But here's the thing. It was a faithful act. It was a recognition of faith. And so it was given to me, it was passed to me in faith, and I received it in faith. But both of our faith increased in that moment. So this is what I say that we need to do. Let your faith be visible. Don't be afraid. You are winning this battle. We pray for our casualties. We pray for those who have wandered away. But we give thanks and rejoice always that God is still with us, that we are encouraged and we are built up by Him. Father, I do thank you for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring me these messages, these things from your very heart to remind me that you are with us, that you are within this body of believers. So I would ask, Lord, that you help them to be encouraged. Help them to be encouraged that the war is taking place as you have planned it. That the battles that they see and that the battles that they are engaged in, that they were all intended for them. There was no accident. It wasn't because Satan decided to do something different. But rather, it was to show us the great and powerful God who stands against Satan, who stands over Satan. And so we just ask, Father, that you help us to remember that. Help us to build each other up. Help us to not want to be with each other, Lord, but certainly to remember that even our presence encourages and builds others up. So help us to be that. Help us to be all these things that you have taught us here in Paul's letter. And then help us, Father, to stand firm in the faith that you have given us. And so we thank you, Father, for this, and we love you in return. And we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn?